This summer, we're doing a sermon series on everyday saints. And each week, we're looking at different Old Testament characters, looking at their flaws and their weaknesses, and looking about what points them towards God and how we can learn about God and faith by studying their lives. Last week, we talked about Hannah, a woman who was unable to have children, who begged and pleaded that God would give her a son and humbled herself before God, and God blessed her and answered her prayer. And today we meet her son Samuel as a young boy who's raised by the priest Eli and called by God to serve him in a mighty way. As we hear Samuel's story this morning, I invite you to find yourself in this story. 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 to 10. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and laid down again. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you've called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go and lie back down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you've called me." Then Eli realized that it was the Lord calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People hear the call of God in many different ways. Some report hearing God as a loud, booming voice. It was unmistakably God's will directly to them. Some people hear God speak as an inkling that slowly develops in their heart. Others hear God through the wise words of friends and mentors. And God indeed does call us to many different things. He calls us to be in relationship with him. He calls us to abstain from certain behaviors. And he calls us to go out into this world and to do his work, to share his love. God has indeed given us a purpose for each of our lives, and each of us are invited to participate in God's kingdom right here on earth. This morning's scripture, the call of Samuel, is one of the most beloved call stories in the Bible. And it's often used by people discerning a call to ministry. I know I studied it when I was in seminary. But this story is more than just something for pastors and for professional Christians. It has something for all of us, because each and every one of us are called by God to do his work here in this world. And as we study this story today, I invite you to think about how we together hear God's voice and what our response is to God's leading in our lives. The story itself is a comedy of errors in many ways. Here's Samuel living in the temple with the priest Eli. We find out he's a young boy. Jewish tradition says he's probably around 12 years old. And Eli's been raising him as his own. You notice he calls him son. He's been training him to become a priest and teaching him the ways of the Lord. And as Samuel grows up and Eli becomes older, I imagine that Samuel starts doing more and more around the temple, more and more to help Eli. He's probably become accustomed to helping Eli in his old age, and it wouldn't have been unusual for Samuel to lay down and then hear Eli calling out to him from the other room. So when he heard a voice calling his name, he understandably so assumed it was Eli, maybe wanting a glass of water or needing help getting out of bed. "Here I am," he says to Eli, "you've called me." But Eli shoos him away, saying that everything was all right, that he didn't call him. So Samuel goes back to bed, thinks he must just be hearing things. But just as he gets comfortable, he hears Eli calling again. So he gets up and goes back to Eli, and he says, "Here I am, you called me." Eli, a little more forcefully this time, "I didn't call you. Go lay down, son." And so he does. Then it happens a third time. Samuel's laying in bed, just about to drift off asleep, and he hears a voice calling his name, "Samuel." A little annoyed now, Samuel's thinking that the old man must be starting to lose it a little bit. But faithfully, he goes and sees what Samuel wants, what Eli wants. He says, "Here I am. You called me." Eli's the first one to get it, to catch on to what's happening here. And he realizes that it must be the Lord who's calling out to Samuel. So he tells the boy to go and lay back down, and that when God calls again, he should say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So once again, Samuel gets back into the bed and anxiously awaits the Lord's voice. And when he hears God call his name, he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." God goes on to explain that he's about to do a new thing with the people Israel, and that he has a special role for Samuel to play, and he invites Samuel to participate in this work. And we learn later in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel that Samuel becomes a great prophet, and he helps Israel transition through an incredible time in their history where they go from being led by judges to being led by kings. And Samuel's the one who anoints King Saul and King David and is with Israel during this crucial time in their journey. I love how the text puts this story, though, how Samuel responds to God's call. I love how confused Samuel is, that he just doesn't get it. It's not like Samuel is intentionally ignoring God or running from him like the prophet Jonah ran from God. Samuel's trying to answer. He gets up three times and goes to Eli. He's ready and willing. He just doesn't seem to get it yet. And we're told that he has no experience hearing God's voice, that he's not in tune with what God is saying, so he didn't know what to expect or how to interpret this voice he heard. And Samuel's completely oblivious to God's voice in his life. He just doesn't know what to do until Eli points him in the right direction. It makes me wonder how many times we're oblivious to God's call, where we miss God's word to us because we aren't used to hearing it, or we don't know how to interpret God's voice. Times where we've let that nudging inside of us go, and we've ignored God, where we've ignored and silenced that little voice inside of us that tells us we should act because we think that's too crazy, or what God is telling us to do is too difficult. So we pretend like we don't hear God speaking. I wonder how many times all of us have missed God's call, not because we weren't willing, but because we weren't in tune with how God was working in this world, in this day and time. How have we misunderstood God's invitation to do something incredible, to be a part of something miraculous, and just continued on with life as usual? It makes me wonder today how we as the church have missed God's call to action when our country is suffering so greatly these past few weeks and months. How have we ignored God's voice or chosen to do nothing when God has called us to action? When have we remained silent when God has called us to speak? And what does it look like for us to respond to God's call in a time where our country is dealing with such grief and such fear and such mourning? How do we find a way forward? that respects God's will for our lives and for this world. I wonder today especially, what is our call when our cities are torn apart by racism and injustice? What is God asking us to do in a world overridden by fear and anger? We've all seen the headlines these last few weeks, the Pulse shootings, 2 more black lives needlessly taken, 5 officers killed in retaliation, lives taken because of race, religious belief, sexual orientation, retaliation, innocent lives lost because God's people have not joined together to bring his kingdom here and now. My heart breaks for my friends who no longer feel safe in their neighborhoods, who fear for the lives of their children because of the color of their skin or because of who they love. My heart breaks that people in this world, in our country, don't experience the freedom and the liberty and the privilege that I have experienced all of my life. And I know that this kind of fear and judgment is not how God wants us as his people to live. It's not what he desires for his creation. And I wonder how God is calling us to act this day. I'll be the first to tell you that I don't know. I don't know what God's voice is saying. I am not in tune with his direct call on my life right now. But I know that God is calling. He's calling all of us to action. And I know there are things that each of us can do this day to help be a part of what God is doing in our nation and in this world. I think the first thing that we all need to do is to admit that there's a problem. There's a problem when people don't feel safe in their homes, when our police officers don't feel safe doing their jobs, when our communities are divided and set apart for one another. We are each guilty of promoting racism and fear. Even if it's just by remaining silent, we contribute to this problem. We contribute to the sin in this world. Nobody wants this. Nobody wants to admit that we're a part of the problem, that we've done something wrong, or that our country has done something wrong and that there is a problem to fix. But admitting that there is a problem is the first step to fixing it. And we must confess our sins and lay ourselves bare before God and ask for his forgiveness. We contribute to racism and fear when we hold our purses a little tighter when a black man walks by. We contribute to fear when we lock our doors when we get into the bad part of town, when that part of town just happens to be Latino. We reinforce this fear when we think somebody with a name that we don't know how to pronounce must not be American. And we reinforce this fear when we think that somebody who's receiving public assistance must just be lazy or that they're taking advantage of the system. Even if that thought just flashes through your mind for a second, we reinforce that fear when we recognize that not everybody has been as blessed or as privileged as we have, and that some people do need help caring for their families. We're not bad people if we do these things. It's the way our culture has taught us to think. It's the way we are called to fight against, to do something different, to stand up and be different than this world. But we must stop doing them. It does not honor God when we don't treat all people with respect and dignity and love, even if they don't look the way we do or believe the same things we do. God has an incredible call for us, and in order to participate in that call, we must admit that there's a problem. I think the second thing we need to do is to find some common ground so that we can join together with other Christians and start making a difference in the world we find ourselves in the community, in the politics and laws that we struggle with here. Our country is so divided, so polarized on so many different issues. We find it difficult to respect and look to work together with people on the other side of us. We've become so set in our own ways and our own beliefs that we just can't imagine that somebody else who thinks different than us might have something to add to the solution. Think of how divided politically we are right now. Everybody in this room wants Trump or Hillary, one or the other, to be our president. Nobody's in between. I can guarantee that. And we think that people who are on the other side of the political aisle than we are must be crazy, must not know what they're talking about, have nothing to offer to the challenges that we are dealing with now. But we've become so polarized that it's hurt our country. It's made it impossible for us to move forward together and make any sort of corrections whatsoever. But as Christians, we must learn to work together because we don't answer to our government. We don't answer to the political system. We answer to God. And God calls us to love and to care for his entire creation. And that must be the first thing that's laid on our hearts. We've become so polarized that it's hard to see the other side. To admit that, yes, well, all lives matter. Maybe at this time, Black lives need a little more care and tenderness than the rest of us do. We've become so polarized that it's hard for us to admit that while we must stand and respect and support our police officers, we must also hold them accountable for their actions. We've become so polarized in finding a balance of laws and legislation for gun laws that we fear total loss of liberty and the damage that guns can do. And we can't find any common ground, so we do nothing. And yet somehow as Christians, we're called to come together and to seek this common ground, to respect each other, even in our differences, and work together to do God's work here on earth. And finally, as Christians, we are first and foremost called to love the least, the last, and the lost. God has a special place in his heart for those who are the most vulnerable, the most weak in our society. And our hearts and our loyalties must always stand with them. I think of the widows and the orphans of the police officers who died this past week in Dallas. How do we stand with them in their grief and on this long road ahead that they face? How do we stand with those who have experienced racism and discrimination in their lives? How do we help them to know the dignity and the respect that God desires for all his people, the dignity and respect that our country stands for? How do we stand with compassion alongside of those who have been bullied because they're different, whether it's their sexual orientation, their class, their race, a disability that they're struggling with? How do we comfort and encourage those the world have said are not good enough to be like the rest of us? Our world is hurting. We see it every day. And God is calling us to be a part of the solution. And we must do our part to make sure that everybody knows the freedom and love that I know, that we know, in Jesus Christ. Doing some of these things will make us unpopular, but in doing so, we join the ranks of the prophets before us who proclaimed God's truth in a broken and desperate world. Today I ask, how is God calling you to respond to the pain and suffering that's all around us? Do you hear his voice? Will you respond to this call? Let us pray. God, you speak in unexpected ways, with unexpected voices. We aren't always sure how to listen. Help us to be in tune with your voice and to hear you clearly and obey. Give us the challenge of loving you and loving others, and help us to live it out. Because you are God who loves us all, even when we don't know where to turn. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.